Seriously, a blessing to be here. It's honestly a privilege. You guys are an incredible family, and you're incredible people, and I love you guys. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. So if you guys have your Bibles, phones, go ahead and jump there. Even in my own head, in my heart, I'm kind of just trying to follow the Spirit even in this. And I have like a few pages of notes, but I really just want to stay in line with what he wants to accomplish this morning. And I think that it's already been shared. This is just the reminder of the gospel where we go to. We take communion and we take it in remembrance of him and remembering that his body was broken for us, to remember that his blood was, it ran for us, his blood covered our sins, and it came at a high price for us to go free. It came at a high price for us to just walk off free. And I'm overwhelmed at that. And I'm overwhelmed, you know, as we read through even this passage here, that, Paul, actually, let's just do it really fast while we're there, and we'll jump right in. But he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this morning, yes, the gospel, and I want to talk about remembering, and I want to talk about a number of things that we see here in Scripture, but I guess we could call this maybe expressions of unity that we see in the passage that we're going to work through this morning. Expressions of unity, or maybe we could even call it signs of life, like signs of life where God actually, if we're like Paul, and we're loving, and we're sharing, and we're inheriting in the same way that he is, there's going to be these signs of life. But I want to just, let's just dig into this, and we'll see where the Lord takes it. But I do think he wants to make us a unified church. I think he wants to show us this morning some, like I said, these expressions of unity. What does it look like? A church pulling together, a church teaming together, a church with the same, with their eye on the same prize, with their eyes on Jesus. And again, we'll read at the end of this passage where it says that Jesus is coming back for a pure bride. Jesus is coming back. So these are kind of those expressions of unity, those signs of life until he returns. This is, in a sense, what we do, part of what we do until he comes back. We'll see in this passage. And so let's just jump right in. And this is a little different from how we normally do Sunday mornings, just a heads up. Typically, we pick a topic almost that we feel like the Lord's just highlighting. And we would maybe take some verses from the whole counsel of God's word, and we'd highlight that topic, and we try to catch his heart for it, and we dive into it. This is going to be a little different. This is actually, we're going to just take a few verses, a chunk of scripture, and we're going to try to dive a little deeper into it. So where's Jonathan? For the Jonathan Christoffersons of the world, this is going to be an expositional, exegetical sermon. So he's so happy right now. Just look at that smile. Either way you look at it, if you're going to do that or topical, I think that's not the debate. The debate is exegetical. Are you actually letting the word say what it says, not putting something in it that's not there? But again, how does that make you happy just to hear that, Jonathan? Yeah, look at him. Just look at him. Just look at him. All right. He's also another bald and beautiful man. But I want to say, I think thankfulness is an expression of unity. And Paul here is going to jump into this, and he's going to tell us these things that we have in common, memories, a partnership, even God himself. But thankfulness is, I think, one of the main expressions of unity. I thank my God. So you remember who's writing this? This is Paul the Apostle, who's writing to a church, a specific church in Philippi. Actually, the first church plant in Europe, in all of Europe, was the people receiving this letter. And he's writing to them, and he says, I thank my God. And at first glance, you'd look at that, and you would think, what is that? It's like, we're thankful. It's kind of like a nice little greeting. I thank my God for giving me this opportunity. I pray three times a day before I eat. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this food. But I want just to zoom out just a little bit and remember who Paul was. Before Paul was Paul, what was his name? Saul. And what was his mission as someone named Saul of Tarsus? To hunt down and to kill Christians. That's literally what he did. So Saul of Tarsus, actually, he literally traveled around his area hunting down those little Christs, those Christians. and martyring them and killing them. That's what he did. And so he actually hunted around and looked around, and he would say, I don't believe in their God. I don't believe in your God. I'm actually going to kill you because of your God. Then imagine you're with him. Imagine you're a couple horses back on the way to Damascus when the voice of God thunders into Paul's ears and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, like, it literally knocks him to the ground. It literally knocks his eyesight out of his head for 3 days. And imagine, wait, and like, what's going through him? What's going through his thoughts? Like, but God, like, I hate you. Like, God, like, I don't even know who you are. I don't want you. I don't want you. And then here he shows up while he's on his way to kill and murder more Christians. And God arrests him, stops him dead in his tracks, and shows him love. And now we see from that lens and from that perspective, Paul the Apostle, no longer Saul of Tarsus, he says, I thank my God. Not yours or theirs anymore. I thank my God. And I don't know where each of you guys are at this morning. If maybe you're in a similar place like Saul of Tarsus, where you're like, I'm resisting God right now. He's not my God. He's your God. And this church is great and the jumping, clapping, whatever. But he's not my God. I'm mad at him. I don't want what he has to offer. Can I just say, he wants everything you have to offer. And he wants to be your God. He wants to be your God. This happens every time. I'm so sorry. So he goes from having this single purpose of killing Christians to now having this single purpose of wanting of making Jesus known, wanting everyone to know who Jesus is. Yes, he's the one who blinded me. Yes, he's the one who knocked me off my horse. But yes, he's the one who gave me new life. He's the one who changed everything about me inside out, top to bottom, front to back, gave me a new purpose, a new mission, a new life, a new name, and a new inheritance. And he gave him a new, like a complete remodel, complete gut job, changed him from just everything about him. And I think he goes on, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And you think, yeah, he's remembering with them a number of things. He's remembering maybe when when the church met in Philippi for the first time. If you go to Acts 16, we won't go there, but if you go to Acts 16, we actually get a glimpse of this church. At Philippi, they're meeting by a river, and there's a lady. You guys remember her name? She's a businesswoman. Her name's Lydia. They meet Lydia. Lydia, she apparently has met God in some way, meets the apostles, learns more about them. Her life's completely changed. A church is planted in Europe. A church is planted in Philippi. So he's literally saying, I thank my God, who's actually our God, when I remember you guys when I pray. When I remember, and so it's almost like you can feel like he's remembering by the river. He's remembering the conversations with Lydia. He's remembering the people there. He's remembering the affection there. And he's remembering, he says, guys, I was knocked off my horse, but you were too. You were changed by the gospel too. God rerouted your lives. And I just, this morning, I'm part of why I'm just so like overwhelmed with emotion is my oldest son took communion for the first time. And I remember like my father, whose dad was abusive alcoholic, how my father came to Jesus at an all-women's Bible study, and he rescued my dad. And I remember those stories of hearing about my dad who was well on his way. He's going to be a professional baseball player. He was well on his way, though, to be completely addicted to drugs. He was well on his way to also being an alcoholic, and God arrested him. And he said, listen, I'm gonna literally change your life forever. It's mine and my son's. The gospel changes family lines. The gospel changes families forever. And that's a third generation follower of Jesus, disciple in the making, who's taking communion this morning. I'm just so overwhelmed. And so, yeah, like I thank my God when I remember he changed my family. When you remember, and some of you guys are first-generation Christians, and you get to sit back and you get to watch God change your family line. Just keep following. Keep remembering. Don't forget. Stay near. Stay close. Stay humble. Stay full of affection. Stay full of life. But I thank my God, your God, our God, in all my remembrances of you. And then he uses this word always, which describes the frequency of his thankfulness, the frequency of his prayers. Basically, Paul's saying, every time I pray about you guys, I'm flooded. Every time I pray about you guys, I have such thankfulness with you because you partnered with me. You planted the first church, but then you partnered with him financially. You can see other parts of Acts where the Philippian church, they did. They actually sent Paul resources. They sent him funds to keep him going, to keep him on the front lines, to actually keep that gospel advancing and going forward. And so he's I am always thankful. And it's not just about the Philippians. He's always thankful. Colossians 1, verse 3, he says, we always give thanks. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, he says, I thank my God always. But the interesting part about Paul giving thanks is that his circumstances aren't always gratitude-inducing. Paul's not always in a place where the first response would be gratitude, where it would be thankfulness. Even as he pens this letter, as he writes these verses to the church in Philippi, do you know where he is? He's in jail. He's in prison. He's under lockdown, not like COVID lockdown, but it kind of felt like that. I get it. But he's literally in jail, and he's penning this with thankfulness, with gratitude, completely filling his heart for this church and for God. So I just find that wild. It really is. We really do serve a God that, man, despite the good and the bad, despite the ups and the downs, he's with me. He's near me. And there's always the remembrance of the cross. So in any situation, wherever you put me, I have something to be grateful for. I have something to be thankful for. I'll always have Jesus. And Paul masters that. He actually tells us later that in every situation, whether I've been rich or poor, I've found contentment. I know what it is to be content. I know what it is for Jesus to be enough. What about you guys? In your circumstances this morning, where we find you in your chairs this morning, are you in a place where you can say, you know what, I am content. I do have gratitude for where I'm at. And I am experiencing trials. How many of you raise your hand if you're going through something hard right now? Even if it's little. There's always a reason. There's always a reason to be thankful. And I think that's a huge model for us to see that. To see that Paul, in the worst situations, like he's in prison, but he's also been shipwrecked. He's also been bit by a snake. He's also been left for dead. He's been beat up. He's been literally abused. Like multiple times. But in every situation, he's found something to be grateful for. And you know, even as we linger on that thought for a little bit and we think about it, Paul here, he sets this example that almost feels a little like, not disjointed, but it almost feels disconnected from where we are. Like, well, I'm not maybe in prison. Well, obviously, you're here, so you're not. Or I didn't get diagnosed with X, Y, or Z. Or I'm not in the worst of the worst. You know, sadly, we as humans, we have a hard time saying thank you in the good times. And so maybe even this morning, God wants to rekindle this gratitude, this thankfulness for the simple things, for the basic things. Like even Lon was saying, like you look at that $100 that you earn this week in his example, and we look at that and we're like, oh, really? I've like tithe 10%? Literally, that's what tithe means, tenth. I have to do that? It's like, you're looking at it the wrong way. You got $100. Be thankful for that. Even the little things, oh, in every situation. You know there are actually health benefits to gratitude? Like you can Google it. The internet is never wrong. But there are literally health benefits to gratitude. There's improved heart health. There is better sleep quality, lower stress, reduced inflammation, and it even contributes to a stronger immune system. Gratitude, literally. It's almost like God gave us this thing. He gave us medicine, spiritual medicine for our physical ailments. And part of it's just in being thankful. Because it's a mindset shift. Because instead of actually receiving what's coming at me in a way where I'm stressed, or I'm worked up, or I'm freaked out about it, it's actually, to be thankful, you actually have to zoom out, create a little bit of a disconnection between you and that issue, and then rewrite the narrative. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for trials because as James chapter 1 tells us, this is producing in me endurance. This is producing in me faithfulness. This is producing in me godliness. And I would never write this story for myself. I'd never pick these trials for myself, but he's doing something in them. That difficult marriage you find yourself in, he's doing something in you. That difficult job, that difficult coworker, a difficult boss, he's doing something in you. God's not wasting any of it. But he's literally forming you, he's fashioning you in the depths of your heart by those difficulties. And you know what? That should give us an opportunity to say thank you. That the God of the universe would care enough to put you there and to work on that little tiny tweak. Or sometimes the big things. But the God of the universe, he doesn't just look across the land and think in big pictures. He's not just the five-star general who has just the complete overview and sees everything. And let's take this battalion and let's take this platoon and let's take this group of people and let's send them here and accomplish my bidding. He's not just that. He is that. God is that. He's very strategic. But he's also personal and intimate and connected and close. And so when he puts us in that trial, we can find thankfulness. We can find gratitude. And it will bring healing to our hearts. Another thing that he's thankful, that Paul's thankful for, obviously he's thankful to God himself, like we just talked about, but he's thankful to God for this gospel partnership. This gospel partnership that we talked about where Lydia is in Philippi and she's sitting by the river and the church is planted there in Europe. So he's thankful for that. He's thankful from the very beginning that this church has been supportive of him, of his ministry. He's thankful. You know, there are so many things that people can partner in. How many of you guys are a partner right now? Not just your spouse. Kind of hate that word for marriages, by the way. This is my partner. God gave us a beautiful word for your spouse. It's called wife. It's called husband. But how many is in a partner? Partner with business? Partner? What are you partnered in? What are you partnered with? With me? Okay. I was like, what? She has some business dealings on the side I don't know about? There's a lot of things you can partner with. You're right. You might have an accountability partner. I don't know. You might have like an exercise partner. You might have somebody that you've linked up with and you've formed this bond over something in common and for your mutual benefit, right? But I think of all of the things we could partner with, as believers, we get to partner in the good news of Jesus. We get to partner in the gospel. We get to partner in, you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, me too. Me too. We have the strongest connection, the strongest bond of all time. It's actually found in that. And that you found yourself at the foot of the cross where the blood of Jesus has ran red over your sins. And I have too. And I have too. So that right there, that levels the playing field. That takes away comparison. That takes away the better than, the less than. Like, that's it. Someone said the foot of the cross. Actually, I'm spacing on it. It brings level ground. It brings level ground. And we get that. We get this gospel partnership, this gospel bond. And something I love about being part of this church, we actually have some similarities to the church in Philippi. We're part of a global network called 412. If you don't know about it, we can tell you more about it. But it's basically a global family built on just what we see in Scripture, built on mutual submission, built on love, built on family. But we're part of this network. There's about 800 churches in it, literally across the globe. But we similar to the first the Philippi church in Europe, the first plant in Europe, we were the first 412 plant in the U.S. Now, that doesn't make us extra spiritual or anything. That just means this is where God has us, and it was super exciting. So we get to look back. We get to look back and say, Lord, thank you. And I'm so thankful for the devotion from day one that's been in this church. And the people that have said, I'm all in. The people are like, no, that's the field where there's treasure, and that's Jesus, and I'm going all in. I'm going all out for it. And I think even you guys who are newer, you get to be a part of that. You get to taste a little bit of that, and that's awesome. That's a gospel partnership. That's something to be thankful for, where God is in his grand scheme of thing, as the general that we just talked about, he sees fit to say, hey, we're coming for the U.S. We're coming for America. It's crazy sending people from South Africa to do it. But we're coming for it. We're coming for the U.S. And that's honestly amazing. So, I don't know. I'm just amazed. I really am. I'm amazed at what God's doing here. I'm amazed that we get to partner together, that we get to link arms, that we get. And I'm not just talking about like this common. There's more to this word koinonia, actually, this partnership in the gospel that you see in chapter one here. It carries a rich meaning to it, which we're barely touching the surface of. But that's sharing in this common life as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, sharing in everything, sharing our hearts, sharing our lives, sharing our struggles. And one thing I love about this church is that we're not just that church that, honestly, we're not just a friendly church. We're not just the church that smiles and if someone says, hey, I'm struggling with this, you pat them on the back and you say, oh man, better luck next week. I'm so glad we're not the church that just, like, we can send happy text messages all the time, and we need those things, and that's so good. But I'm so thankful we're part of a church that says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you walk into what God has for you. I'm going to champion your inheritance. I'm going to champion what God's put on your life, and I want to see you walk into it. I want you to go as far as God will let you go while we're down on this planet, while we're on this earth. And so if that means we're going to have slightly uncomfortable or uncomfortable conversations, we might have to do that, not because we like it or we enjoy it, but because of the fruit that they bring. Yeah. Because of the fruit of taking a risk. Even this week, I had two conversations that were uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable, but the fruit of them were actually family. The fruit of them were unity. The fruit of them was clearing up any miscommunications, clearing up whatever was in the way for us to get back to each other's hearts, to find that place of understanding, that place of love, that place of holding nothing back from you, you holding nothing back from me, and syncing up and connecting. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Like, this is gospel partnership. Gospel partnership is not like, hey, I'm going to send $20 to Kenya, okay? That's like a small part of it. Gospel partnership is, no, I'm giving my whole being to the local church, and I'm all in. Yeah. I'm bringing everything that God has placed within me as a gift to be used. I'm laying at Lon's feet. I'm laying at Andrew Selly's feet. I'm saying, listen, that if you use it or you don't use it, like, I'm all in. So here I am. And if you need to shape me, shape me. Like, because honestly, I'm not here to just, it's not for me. Like, Lord, use me. Use me. And I don't want to be a brute, and I don't want to be the dull end of an unfocused, unsharpened, unrefined hammer. I want to work with the Spirit, with precision. I want to be utilized as He wants us to, where I'm not injuring or harming people in the way. I'm actually just going straight to the heart. I'm just being used. I'm just helping people, not hurting. Does that make sense? This is gospel partnership, where sometimes we see things in each other's lives that we lovingly want to encourage them, want to highlight them for a moment so that the Lord can actually just bring grace, strength, fortification, and vision. All right, I know many of you guys have heard this many times, but it's fine because we're going to keep saying it. This is just such a beautiful passage. But yeah, this gospel partnership, of all the partnership, honestly, it's the strongest one. And you know what? If you're not part of a church that's not partnering in the gospel, come and stay a while here. Seriously. Like, come and observe our lives and see how God's changed us and see the fruit of our lives. And then we challenge you to give your life. We're not a perfect church. We got our stuff we're always working through all the time. But God's doing something special. He's doing something beautiful here, something of like his grace, something of the life that flows from his throne is here. Something's beautiful. And I challenge you guys to be a part of that. Seriously. And yes, like we just said, it might be uncomfortable at times, but that's not all the time. It's beautiful. It's sweet. Like worship this morning, we were lost in it. Like, that's incredible for the army being assembled to just, I don't know, I live for this, I live for it. But he keeps going in this passage, and he's thankful for something else. So he's thankful for God, I thank my God. He's thankful for gospel partnership, but he's thankful that for the character of God. And can we pull this up, the next verse? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That word there, I am sure of this, is I am confident. I'm stable. I'm strong in this. I'm sure of this, that God, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. I think it says two things about God. One is that he's the God who saves. He's the God who saves. He's the God who starts works. He's the God who begins something in us. He's the one who opens our eyes to the gospel. He's the one that he pursues. He reaches down. He's the one who sees you where you're at. He saw Paul on his horse. He's the one who he initiates. He comes after. He approaches. He's the one who captivates, and he starts something. He starts a work in us. And it's beautiful, and it's glorious. It's literally liberating. It's freeing. If you go into Colossians 1, he talks about how he like a melody can be transposed from one key to the next. We as Christians, we are transposed from darkness to light. We're given an entire new inheritance. We're given a new life. We're taken from this path. We're put on a new path. We're taken from a hard heart, and we're given a new heart. Changes everything about us because the character of God, he wants you. The character of God, who God is. Who God is the God that comes close. Who God is the one in the garden where Adam and Eve sinned for the first time. And he doesn't, I mean, there were some serious ramifications from that. But what we often gloss over in that passage is that he was the one who made their clothes. He recognized that there was shame now because there was sin. There's sin on the earth. But then, again, we just gloss over. But if you read that passage, you go back to it, you see that God's the one that actually, he covered them. God's the one that fashioned out of fig leaves something for them to wear, recognizing their shame. That's the kind of God we have. He says, I know your frame. I know your dust. I know your brokenness. But I'm not going to cast you off. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm never going to leave you. I've started something in you, and you can count on me. I start things, and I finish them. I don't abandon them halfway through. I'm not like me who has 10 books on my nightstand I've read one chapter of. He's not like me, and I'm so thankful that he's not. He starts things, and he finishes them. So that's the first thing, is God saves. Amen? Like, he saves us. Like, he saves us. He rerouted us. He changed our lives. Like my dad. He saved my dad. I came to know Jesus. My son Kate's coming to know Jesus. Like, he's changed us. And he's changed us forever. Because he's a God who pursues. He's a God who saves. And so the second thing about this is he's a God who sustains. The God who sustains. We briefly hit it, but he began this good work, and he also is committed to bringing it to completion when Jesus returns. That's the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, that'll be the completion of it. Where all who know him will be gathered together, where all who know him, their eyes will be opened finally. He'll bring us into heaven, and I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out in the end times. I'm not even going to pretend like I know. Everyone debates every little point of the whole thing, but what everyone agrees on is this is when Jesus comes back. This is when Jesus comes back and he calls us to himself as those who have professed their faith in him. And he completes the work. He makes us finally and ultimately like Jesus. But in the meantime, here we are. In the meantime, here we are. July 6th, 2025. Is it July 6th? Yes. I'm not completed. I'm still broken. I'm still hurting. You're still hurting. There are even things in your life where you're like, Lord, I hear what this guy's saying, but do you even see this? Do you even know about this in my life? Do you even know that this is on the cliff? This is on the precipice? Like, one more decision and this marriage is gone. One more decision and I'm turning my back. One more degree away from this, Lord. Do you even see? Because it seems like you've abandoned me. It seems like you've left me. Like, and how could you leave me this long in this pain? How could you let me just suffer so long, Lord? How could you do this? Because here we are. We're not completed. Here we are. We're somewhere between being started in him and being completed in him. And there will be a day when we know him. We'll see him face to face. We'll see him face to face. We'll finally know what his voice sounds like. We'll finally know the shade of his skin. We'll finally know when we see him face to face, when he gathers us to his heart, when he gathers us to himself. But in the meantime, here we are. So what do? We thank him. We thank him for the trial. We thank him for the opportunity. We thank him for the gospel. We thank him for the difficulties because he's forming in you him. And so maybe where you are right now, in that struggle, in that pain, maybe God wants to do something with you, your mindset, with your focus, with where your expectations lie, what your hopes are in. Is it you becoming the best version of yourself? Is it you learning how to communicate perfectly with your spouse? Is it you becoming the perfect? I don't know. But maybe Jesus, even this morning, is just like, you know what? Just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. I remember, and maybe you can, remember with me in the spirit of remembering things, even back to childhood days, when you get in over your head, and you're like, where's the help? I can't do this. And then you just feel that capable bicep of your Father who grabs you and with like a firm grasp and just stabilizes you. And there's such a sense of relief. There's such a sense of hope. Okay, like everything's going to be okay. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I remember there was a time in high school, my middle brother, he always made ridiculous choices with his life and different ways of getting thrills. And this one day he's like, hey man, we're going to go tubing down this river with class whatever rapids and all this stuff. And we did. It was terrible. I always said yes. Got me in a lot of trouble. I always had this false hope in him. And we went over this waterfall. It was not large by any stretch of the imagination, but we went over this waterfall. You know what happens sometimes when water, like right there, I don't know all the technical terms, but it'll actually create like a barrel underwater, not like a surfing thing, but like underwater will actually just be churning water. And if you get caught in that, it'll actually just hold you there, or it could even hold you under. And if you resist it, actually, it can drown you. If you let it take you, it'll actually continue to pull you under and spit you out. Has anyone experienced this before? Well, my brother didn't tell me that, okay, to let it take you. And so here we are. We fall off the tubes, and I'm stuck in that thing. And I am bobbing up and down. I am trying to get air, just trying to get air. And my brother saw. He saw the desperation in my eyes, and he came out, and he grabbed me. He was like, thanks, man. And what were you thinking? You got to prepare a brother, man. Oh. I don't know where I was going with that, but it fits in there somewhere. There we go. Amen. Amen. You know, let's just leave it. There's a parallel in there somewhere. But so God saves, and God sustains. And if you've made it this far, he's not giving up on you. And so we actually can say with confidence, he won't let you down. He's not going to stop what he started. He'll finish the job. The verb here literally means he'll carry you through. He will carry you through to completion. And even though it feels like he's absent, like he's gone, like he doesn't know, he does know. And he's not idle. He just doesn't work from our vantage point. He doesn't make plans like we make plans. And he doesn't have a timeline like we have timelines. But he has a heart for us, and he knows. He knows. But yeah, the idea of sustaining and growing is actually he brings the increase. Psalm 138, David, he's writing, and he says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endure forever. Don't forsake the work of your hands. That's almost like David, the writer of the psalmist, saying, oh man, it kind of feels like you don't know what's going on. It kind of feels like, you know, people are hunting me down or trying to kill me. It kind of feels like that. But you know what? Oh, Lord, I'm going to go back to what I know about you. Don't forsake the work of your hands. Bring me into completion. Bring me, finish the job, Lord. And someone said, the Holy Spirit never loses sight of the end of his work. His work won't end until he's made us just like Jesus. Does that make sense? That God saves and God sustains. And he's busy about like forming us into his character even now. So it's thankful. That's something to be thankful for. That same thankfulness actually is what bonds our hearts together. So not only were we saved and we're at the foot of the cross and we have experienced the redeeming love of Jesus, we now have together experienced the sustaining love and the sustaining power of Jesus. Where I'm under construction, you're under construction. So there is no room for judgment. There's no room for criticism. There's no room for pride to leak in here because I'm under construction. And every one of us, I think in Hebrews it says, was given your own rate of growth. So who am I to actually look at the person in the lane next to me and say, like, why are they growing faster? And I'm more of like the tortoise than the hare. What's going on here? We talked about this with the guys this week. What's going on? Because Jesus, as he sees fit, has given every one of us their own rate of growth. And so our job in the in-between from being saved to being perfected is to encourage one another, to be thankful for one another, to love one another, to blow wind in each other's sails, to say, go, go, go. But Ben, what if they're going faster than me? Like, I like to lead. I like to be up front. Say, go, go, go. We can't hold each other back. We can't resist each other. We've got to let them go. keep going and keep growing. It's something that it just bonds us. And then I think there's also this, guys, in verses 7 and 8, he talks about a mindset shift as well. So an expression of unity is thankfulness. That's a big expression of thankfulness. When you come to our church, and not only we're thankful for God, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for how each and every one of you, honestly, the people that I know, have changed my life. There are things that I see in you that I love, things that I see in you that like, it's Jesus. And you carry that differently than I do, and I'm thankful for those things. But there's also this a mindset change, too, where Paul talks about, I'll go to verses 7 and 8, if we could pull those up really quick. A mindset, or we could even, he has like an emotional response to what's happening here. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. If I could back up and challenge you to read this as if you had just stumbled across it in a field somewhere. You walk into a field, you've never heard anything about God, Jesus, or the Bible, but there's a Bible and it's open to this page. If you read it, you would know. Somebody loves you. Like, somebody's like for you. And here we see Paul, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus. I long for you. I have a deep in my bowels, in my bosom, in my the word splagna. It's like in my gut. I have like a physical response to this affection that I have for you. I desire for you all with the affection of Jesus. There's a mindset shift when it comes to the kingdom too. A mindset of unity. It's team. It's a team mindset. Paul is addressing the whole church here. He's not taking sides. He's treating everyone the same. He's trying to bring some unity here. And while the church is made up of individuals, the individuals make up the church. So he's preaching to everybody. He's teaching everyone, guys, this is a team mindset. And then he keeps going. He actually says, you're all partakers with me. Haven't you tasted? Haven't you felt the warmth of his love tend to your wounds? Haven't you actually experienced this fatherly wisdom that's guided you? Haven't you known his faithfulness? You too? It's us. It's team. It's not me. It's not I. Even in the works of Paul, we see it. It's us. And what's really cool is that while even he goes on and talks about how he's imprisoned, how he's in jail, and he says, both in my imprisonment, in my suffering, you partnered with me. So it's one thing for us to be in jail and alone and writing from afar, but there's another side of it where the church at Philippi also, it was almost as if they were with him, which makes sense in Scripture, for when one of us suffers, we all suffer. One of us is joyful, we're all joyful. So there's this moving together with team. Then I'm going to land it here. We're going to land it here because we're coming to a close. The same verse, not just a team mindset, there's a tender mindset. There should be this kindness that we have towards one another, this tenderness, this gentleness, this understanding, this compassion, this patience, this love. If you were to zoom in Paul's heart, and you go to the core of who Paul is, you'd find the Philippian church. You'd find Josh in upstate. Just like if you were to cut open and see into the heart of Jesus, you go to the very depths of who he was, you'd find us. There's a tenderness. And he says, as God, as my witness, I seriously love you guys. So I don't know. It's just a simple challenge to you guys. A couple things. In closing, I'll hand this over to Lon, however you want to take this. But would we be a thankful church? One that we express our unity through our thankfulness, like for God that goes without saying, but for one another. Like even this morning, could I challenge you to not leave without saying thanks to someone here, to somebody here, literally, and specifically, like thanks for being like this. Thanks for loving Jesus like this. Let's be a thankful team. Let's be a family. Let's have the same mindset. And let's express this unity together. Yeah. Why don't I pray for us and then hand us over? Yeah. God, thanks so much that you are the God who changes families forever. Thanks so much, Lord, for just rerouting us. Thanks for this family we're a part of, this team we're a part of. Lord, we love you. Thank you.
Oh, man. Thanks, man. That's awesome. You know, the last couple of times I was preaching about how God builds his church, and I think Ben is picking up on what God is doing with us as a church. And earlier this week, I was part of a devotion with the LEAP students in California, and Peter showed a video of a potter, you know, teaching how do you make, like, pottery, like how do you make a bowl. So they took the piece of clay and she slammed it down on the wheel, and then the wheel began to spin, and as she formed the vessel, she used her hands to make it into a very tall structure. And then after she did that, she shoved it down. And there's this picture of the potter who takes this piece of clay and shapes it and molds it and forms it however the potter chooses. The potter has complete control. The clay has zero control. The clay has a zero say in what the potter makes. The potter just, the clay just sits there while the potter works. And I just had a sense this morning, even in reading this morning, I was reading about that. I was reading in My Utmost for His Highest. I sent it to Tyler. And Chambers says this. He says, we try to escape from the sculptor's hands in an effort to batter ourselves into the shape of our own goal. And then he goes on and says, allow the potter to put you on his wheel and whirl you around as he desires. And just that sense of, like, you know, God is wanting to shape us into something. He's wanted to shape us in as individuals, into a church. Like 2 weeks ago, I talked about us being living stones. And as we allow God to do what God wants to do with us, we'll become who God made us to be. But as we, if and when we don't, he says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's not done. But we, like clay, have to, like, let God have his way. So the question for you this morning is, what is that thing that God has his finger on in your life? What is that thing that he's like, okay, this needs to shift, change, adjust, die? What is that thing? What does God want to do that you maybe you've been resisting, maybe you've been fighting it, maybe you've been running from God, and he's like, but wait. Clay doesn't run. Clay sits still. I want to say, like, can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? And just take a moment to respond to what God may have, like, did he highlight something to you? Did he call you out on something? Is there something that you, like, man, you've been running away from him in some way. Even kind of came through in the worship time. And is there something that you just need to yield in the Lord right now, to yield to him? And say, God, I'm going to stop running. I'm going to stop resisting. I'm going to stop fighting. For some of you, it's a matter of, like, you've got to go find someone, find a leader, find an elder, find someone and say, hey, I need help. I can't get on track. I'm off track. I need help getting back on track. And you might just need to come and say, shh, I need to get help. But what's that one thing that God's got his finger on? As you have that in mind, as you're bringing that before the Lord, I'm going to pray for us and say, Lord, I pray that we would be good, we'd be good clay, God. We'd be malleable. We'd be shapeable. We would be moldable. So that, Lord, you can accomplish what you want to accomplish in us as individuals and in us as a church. Lord, that we would come together in unity. We would come together in gratitude. We would come together in submission. So, Lord, you could be glorified. Mold us and make us, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand.